This evening and turn to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Let's see, Proverbs chapter 14, I guess we finished with verse 1 of that chapter last week, is that right? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Was anybody here last week? All right. Is that where we were? Okay, finished up with verse 1, all right. Shake your head, that's good. And well, let's read verse 2 and we'll begin there tonight. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his way despiseth him. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless us now once again as we look into the Word of God, and look into this book of Proverbs. We thank you for giving this book to us that we might have wisdom and skill in living upon this earth until you come back again. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2, the Bible says, He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Here's what I have written down. Those who fear the Lord will obey him. Those who fear the Lord will obey him. Those who fear the Lord will obey him. There are many today that say they fear the Lord, but you can't tell they fear the Lord by their lifestyle. There are those today that say, well, we're Bible believers also. We believe the Word of God. We also are God-fearing people. But my Bible says if you don't obey Him, you despise Him. In other words, there are a lot of folks going around saying, well, we love Jesus, but by their actions, they actually despise the Lord. They hate the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we truly fear the Lord, like we say we fear the Lord, then the result of fearing the Lord will be obedience to Him. Or we could say, if we are obedient to the Lord, then we fear the Lord. That's basically how we can say it. If we are obedient to Him, then we can say that we fear Him. If we are disobedient to Him, then we can basically say that we despise Him, because we show our love or our fear for the Lord through obedience. Let me give you an illustration of that. Look back in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know the story there in Genesis chapter 22, how God came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you have your son Isaac there. I want you to take Isaac, I want you to take him up upon one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you, and I want you to sacrifice him. In other words, I want you to slay him upon an altar and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now imagine this. Abraham, God had promised Abraham a son. He said, Abraham, you will have a son. Even in his old age, God promised him a son. Now here's the son that God had given to him, and now God comes to him and says, Abraham, this miraculous son that I've given to you, now I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to actually slay him and sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto me. Now you know how Abraham took his son and took him up upon a mountain, didn't even tell him where he was going to take him, but took him up there, took the wood for the fire, and he actually had his son prepared for a burnt offering. He had him laid there, bound and laying upon that altar that he had built. He had his dagger raised in his hand. He was ready to slay his own son and offer him as a sacrifice unto God. Why was he going to do that? Because God told him to do it. Now notice down in verse 12. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, how was it that God could tell that Abraham feared him. Was it because Abraham walked around saying, God, I fear you? Is that how God knew that Abraham feared him? No. Was it because he walked around saying, I fear God, and he told everybody that he feared God? Is that how God knew that Abraham feared him? No, God knew that Abraham feared him because Abraham obeyed him. That's one way that God, matter of fact, the Bible says that God tested Abraham. One of the things he was trying to find out is, Abraham, do you really fear me like you say you fear me? Do you fear God like you say you fear God? Now you go around telling the heathen here in the land that you fear God. Do you really fear him? Here's what I want you to do. Truth of the matter is, there hasn't been one of us that have been asked to do what Abraham was asked to do. And yet many of us will disobey in far lesser matters than that right there. If Abraham would obey in something like offering his own son as a burnt sacrifice, God knows that he could trust Abraham with anything that he was to ask Abraham to do. God now says, Abraham, I know now that you fear me. I know it now because I've tested your obedience. And since you're, matter of fact, look in verse 18. It says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here's what he's saying. Abraham, I know now that you feared me because you obeyed my voice. I wonder if God were to test us. The truth of the matter is, he's given us a test. It's called the Word of God. And he says, I'm going to know who fears me because I've given them a book to live by. And those that will live by this book, I know that they fear me. But those that will not live by this book, Bible says they despise me. So, preacher, that's strong language. Yeah, I didn't write that language. God wrote it. That's what he put down there. He said, those that don't obey me despise me. They hate me. And so we can either say in our life that we love God, or we can say we hate God by our actions, by how we obey the Word of God. Those who fear the Lord will obey him. Now, here's the thing I like about that. Not everybody is going to have the same personality. But anybody can obey God. You know what we like to do? We like to take those that... we like to judge people based on their personality, don't we? Boy, that's a sweet person. Now, they may not even be saved. They may not even believe the Bible's the Word of God. They may not... We pick some preacher, and that preacher can stand up and he can talk and he doesn't stutter and he doesn't spit and he teaches the Bible and where you can understand it, and he goes to the Word of God. Now, he may not believe in the virgin birth. He may not believe the Bible's inspired. He may not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He may not believe in salvation by faith. But he can talk good, and he's such a sweet man, and he says hello to you, and he walks by, and he's got such a sweet disposition, that we say, isn't that a good fella? Truth of the matter is, that's a crook if he stands behind the pulpit as a preacher and does not believe the Word of God, and does not believe salvation by faith, by grace through faith, and does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That preacher is a crook. I don't care how good a man he is. I don't care how nice he is. I don't care how moral he is. If he does not believe this book and preach this book, then he's a crook, and he ought not stand behind a pulpit. And yet we judge people by how nice they are. Well, boy, that person, he'd give you the shirt off his back. Well, that's not going to do you a bit of good if he's going to die and go to hell forever. What good is it if he gives you a shirt off his back, if he's unsafe? And we judge people by how nice they are, rather by their personality, rather than by what they do with this book right here. Truth of the matter is, I'd rather have some old goat that believed the Word of God that spit at you when he walked by and hung his gerunds and everything else, but believe this book right here. I'd rather have that, truth of the matter is. And dangled his participles and everything else. Anything else you can do to the English language. I'd rather have that and somebody that... I'd rather have him not dangle his participles. I'd rather have him not split his infinitives and preach the Word of God. But I'd rather have the Word of God than poor grammar. I'd rather have the Word of God than poor disposition. I'd rather have somebody that believes this book right here. So many times we judge people based upon how nice they are rather than upon how they believe this book right here. I just assume you be nice. I'm not preaching here, but it'd be a mean devil.
I'm not saying bless God be an old goat makes you more spiritual. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is what's more important is believing this book right here. The Bible says those that fear the Lord will obey Him. So if I don't have a good personality, there's one thing I can do. I can obey. See, that's something anybody can do. Doesn't matter, you don't have to have personality to do that. You can obey. There's something I can do, even though I may not be many talented. Even though I may not be many talented, I can still obey this book. Even though I don't, even though a person may not have many abilities, they can still obey this book. See, that's the good thing about it. God in heaven says, you may not have the talents that somebody else has, but you can obey me just as much as somebody else can. You may not have the personality that somebody else has, but you can obey me just as much with a person with a good personality. I think we ought to work on improving our personality. I think we ought to work on improving our abilities. I think we ought to work on improving our talents. I think we ought to work on all those things. But I'm saying one thing you can do until you got a good personality is you can obey God. One thing you can do until you've got your abilities worked out, you can obey God. One thing you can do until you've improved your talents, you can obey God. It's one thing anybody can do. So I can show God that I can fear Him, with or without a good personality, with or without talent, with or without ability. I can still show God where I can fear Him because I can obey Him. So God in heaven can say to me, just like He said to Abraham one day, He said, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. I can have a God in heaven that looks down at me and says, now I know that you fear me because you obeyed me. So we show fear not by our personality, not by what we say, not by how much we say I fear God. We show fear by how much we obey this book right here. And I'm glad about that because I can show that I fear God by obeying this book. Okay, let's look down at verse 4. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 14 if you would. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. By the way, that's a good theme verse for our church right here. It says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You ever notice the churches that don't run the bus ministries? They might have nice clean walls, and their ceiling might not be caving in, and they might have no problems, and you can come into the church, and you can leave the church without running into a couple kids running you over trying to go out the door, and kids running around your car when you're trying to get in, and how much more pleasant it is. The only problem is, you can have a church like that, but you don't have anybody get saved either. That's what it's saying right there. Says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Here's what I have written down. Success brings problems. Success brings problems. It's amazing, those that, if you have children in your home, you're going to have dirty walls on occasion. You're going to have to clean your walls more with kids than you are without kids, unless you got some real grown-up kids. But you're going to have dirty walls. You're going to have clothes laying around on the floor. You're going to have toys that need to be picked up. You're going to have good night. You're going to have all kinds of problems in the world when you have children. That's the same thing you're going to have around a church when you got some success around the church. You might have some things not in place. You might have some songbooks torn up. You might have something. When you run buses and when you go out to bring everybody in that you can bring in to get saved, you're going to have things like that. It's amazing. People say, well, preacher, you're always having to get on these bus kids. Man, you're always, during Sunday school, you usually have to take two or three breaks during Sunday school and get on some bus kid because he's not listening, because he's fooling around. Or during church, I'm yelling at some teenager back there, sit up back there and listen, or you sit up here in the front, or turn in your songbook, or read this, or now you listen, or you sit up straight. I'm always having to do that. And it's always because we're bringing folks in that haven't learned. You might have folks say, well, I saw somebody that says they're a member of your church that did so-and-so. And they go to your church and they did so-and-so. Truth of the matter is, we've probably had folks that have been members of our church that have probably done everything you can imagine that have been members of our church. Because if you're going to have, now if we had people that were saved for 20 years, and every person, we never brought anybody new in here, and we had a bunch of mature Christians, that'd be real nice, wouldn't it? But as long as you're bringing new people in all the time, you're going to have people in your church that are going to be doing things that don't go along with this book right here, because they got to learn. They're just going to have to learn. They're going to have to grow up too. Well, I saw somebody from your church, so-and-so was doing this, and they're a member of your church. Yeah, and so-and-so is probably doing a lot worse too. They're a new convert, because they're probably doing everything in the world. And that's what they come to church for, so we can teach them how not to do what so-and-so is doing. But some new Christians are going to be doing that. New converts, as long as you're bringing new folks in, you got new converts and teaching them, and that's what you're always going to have. Now, if you don't ever bring anybody new in, you can probably have a church where everybody is perfect and nobody does anything wrong. And you don't bring any new folks in and don't have any new converts growing and new Christians growing, and everybody's already mature Christians, you can probably have something like that. But when you have success, when you're getting folks saved, there's going to be problems that go along with getting folks saved. There's going to be problems that go along with success. You're not going to keep everything beautiful and bringing in everybody you can bring in to get saved. You're not going to have a bunch of spiritually mature Christians all the time when you're always bringing in new folks, new converts, and teaching new folks the Word of God. And so we ought to always be bringing... Folks say, well... Here's what folks complain about. Now, you've probably heard, and I don't raise your hand if you have, you've probably heard somebody says, well, that preacher preaches too long. Man, or something like this. That you go to that church, and they run an invitation for 15 minutes up there. Man, you stand there for 10 minutes with your head bowed and the music playing and don't know what's going on for 10 minutes. They run every week, they run an invitation 10 or 15 minutes long. And you get folks that complain about that. Say, well, I just don't like a long invitation. And complain about the invitation you've got. Now, here's what folks want. They want the folks getting saved like we've got, but they don't want the long invitation. What they want to do is they want to get 10 folks saved in 15 seconds. That's what they want. So, bless God, let's have the invitation, get 10 folks saved, and go home. No, you're just not going to do that. If you're going to have folks saved, it's going to take an invitation getting folks saved. Takes time to go through the plan of salvation. Show folks how they can trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. And if you're going to have folks saved in your church, you're going to have an invitation. Sometimes that invitation is going to go 10 minutes or 15 minutes. So bless God after the invitation. Sometimes we've got to sit around and watch somebody get baptized. What you want to do is you have folks baptized every week, but you want to be home by 12. Or you want to be to the restaurant by 12, one or the other. Try to beat the Methodists there. It's hard to beat the Methodists there, I'll tell you that for sure. We'll beat the Presbyterians there. You aren't going to do it around this church. I'll just tell you that right now. They're out at 12 or 10 minutes too. They don't have an invitation. Nobody getting saved. They can just scoot out of there. As soon as the last prayer is said, they're gone. And they beat you to the Golden Corral. Amen? But as long as you have a church where folks are getting saved, you're going to have trouble. Things aren't going to go as easy. It'd be nice. It'd be wonderful to have a church where nobody had any problems. Wouldn't that be nice? Nobody had any problems. You never had any new Christians to train. Never had any folks to disciple. Never had anybody had to show how to get saved. And never had to go through all that. It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And see, folks want all those things, but they don't want to go through what it takes to get those things. So, well, preacher, we want all of our kids to grow up to be good Christians one day, but we don't want all the things it takes to get them to be good Christians one day. Well, we want to have a good church where folks are living right and folks are growing in the Word of God, but we don't want all the yelling and screaming that it takes to get Christians to live for the Lord. We like one of those nice teaching ministries where the preacher doesn't get up and yell and scream. We like something like that, but we still want all our kids behaved, and we still want to listen to the message, and we still want the kids to grow up right, and we still want kids to mature, but we don't want all the preaching that goes along with it. See, what happens is we want all the results, but we don't want what it takes to get the results. If you're going to have success, if you're going to have new converts, if you're going to have folks getting saved, then you're going to have a messy crib once in a while. It's going to take that once in a while to get some folks saved. With success comes problems. By the way, young people, if you're going to have good grades, it's going to take some work to get good grades. If you're going to have some success, there's going to be some problems involved in getting that success. There's going to be times when you're going to have to study when somebody else is playing. So, well, so-and-so is out playing, and I have to study. Well, it just depends what you want. If you want to play, or you want success. just depends. And so anybody that wants success has to realize there's problems involved in having the success. If we're going to have folks saved, there's problems involved in getting folks saved. And we can sit around and criticize the bus workers and criticize the bus program and criticize the kids doing this and kids doing that and say, bless God, why don't we get these kids more organized? Well, we'd like to. You try putting 50 kids on a bus and then keep it quiet. Try putting 100 kids on a bus and keeping it quiet. Bless God, if you get 100 kids here, you're probably going to get several of them saved. And somebody will say, well, it's against the law to bring 100 kids in on a bus. Well, it's not against God's law getting folks saved. And if you can fit 100 on there, bring them on in. Amen? Just bring them in. There are going to be problems if you have success. And so success brings problems. Look down at verse 6. The Bible says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. There are several that seek it, but never find it. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. There are many that seek wisdom. For instance, a scorner seeks wisdom. Everybody wants to have wisdom. I've never talked to anybody that says, I don't want to have wisdom. I want to be as dumb as a hayrake. I don't want wisdom. Never talked to anybody like that. Everybody wants to have wisdom. But those that seek after wisdom, but they don't find it. Here's what I have written down. Knowledge cannot bring wisdom, but wisdom will bring knowledge. Knowledge cannot bring wisdom, but wisdom will bring knowledge. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Knowledge is easy. Knowledge comes to a person that has wisdom. A scorner seeks wisdom but doesn't find it. But a person that has wisdom will receive knowledge as a result of wisdom. For instance, there are those that may have a good education and a PhD that don't have any wisdom. Getting wisdom is not getting knowledge. You can get all the knowledge that the university can give you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have wisdom. You can even have good grades in the university, but that does not mean that you have wisdom. Many times all it takes to get good grades is just a good memory. You get a good memory, you can memorize what the teacher told you and go back and put it down on the test. And even with a good grade or with a degree or a PhD doesn't mean you have wisdom. There's only one place in the world to get wisdom. That's from God. You can't get it from the state university. You can't get it from your doctorate degree. You can't get it from your education. Wisdom doesn't come through knowledge. But you get some wisdom, and you can get knowledge. Say, preacher, how do you get wisdom? Look in James chapter 1 and verse 5. By the way, I'm not preaching against an education. I believe you ought to get an education. I believe you ought to get a good education. But a good education is no substitute for wisdom. You can get all the knowledge in the world and still not have any wisdom. Still not have any good old horse sense. What you need to do is get wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now here's the part I want you to notice. If any of you lack wisdom. Notice it didn't say, if any of you with a PhD lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Doesn't say, if any of you that have a good education lack wisdom, let him ask of God. No, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And who's God going to give the wisdom to? Look what it says. That giveth to all men liberally. Now, you women are out of luck, but God will give wisdom to men liberally. So God will give wisdom to anybody. Anybody that comes to God. By the way, that even includes women too. And anybody that comes to, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You still like that one, don't you? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Anybody, ask of God. And God says, I will give to all man, to anybody, liberally. I'll give anybody wisdom They'll come to me and ask me for wisdom. So that's another thing I like. God says he'll give wisdom to anybody. Doesn't matter who they are, you can get wisdom. Doesn't matter what your education is, you can get wisdom. Doesn't matter what your grades were, you can get wisdom. If you're still getting grades, you ought to get the best you can. But you can get wisdom. Anybody can get wisdom. By the way, this will help your grades. You get wisdom, and you can get knowledge. You get wisdom, and when you get wisdom, you'll get the sense enough to get an education. You get wisdom, you'll get the sense enough to get good grammar. You get wisdom, you'll get the sense enough to work hard in your studies. You get wisdom, you'll get the sense enough not to split your infinitives and dangle your participles. You get wisdom, and you'll get knowledge as a result of wisdom. But the most important thing is, you get wisdom. By the way, this book of Proverbs was written primarily to who? Was it primarily to the old folks? Or to the young people? Or to the teenagers? Who primarily is it to? To the teenagers, right? To the young man. And those going up to a teenager, to the young people. That's what Proverbs is primarily for. Now, it's for all that will increase learning. But it's primarily for the young people so they don't have to get the problems or go through the problems in life that comes without having wisdom. God expects teenagers to have wisdom. God expects young people to desire wisdom. God expects young people to get wisdom. And you ought to be getting wisdom. That'll help you get your knowledge. You ought to get wisdom, and with that getting wisdom, then you can get knowledge. Okay, look down in verse 8, back in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." The wisdom of the prudent, by the way, that wisdom there is the same wisdom we saw in Proverbs chapter 1. It's the wisdom that means skill in living. Skill in living, wisdom that God gives to us to live here upon this earth. The skill in living, the skill in being a good student, the skill in being a good son or a good daughter, the skill in being a good wife, the skill in being a good husband, the skill in being a good mother or good father. And that's what we need is wisdom, the skill in everyday practical living upon this earth, and how we can live on this earth the best that we possibly can. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand. Now that word prudent we haven't really looked at except in, well, look back at Proverbs chapter 1 again. Let me show you what that word prudent is, or the same root word anyway. In Proverbs chapter 1 verse 4. Says to give subtlety to the simple. If you remember all the way back when we began studying the book of Proverbs, we said there were several purposes, 10 purposes for the book of Proverbs. There are 10 reasons why we study this book and 10 things that we ought to get from studying this book. One of those 10 things was subtlety. If you remember, we said that that word subtlety is the word prudence, or the same root word for the word prudence. Now, you might want to write this definition down in case you haven't written it down before. But here is the definition of prudence. Prudence is this: the ability to detect patterns of behavior that are contrary to God's word. The ability to detect patterns of behavior that are contrary to God's word. Now realize this. Every act of obedience or disobedience receives action from God. Now get that. Every act of obedience or disobedience receives action from God. You know how we live our lives? We live our lives by sight so often. So often we forget that there is a God in heaven that controls what goes on here on this earth. We forget that there's a God in heaven that is molding and shaping our lives and trying to shape our lives to be what he wants us to be. Now, it's a lot easier when God takes that mallet and that chisel and starts shaping our lives when we go along with what the chisel's doing. When we start moving around underneath that chisel and that hammer, then there's going to be a lot more chiseling, and there might even be some breaking of us and some chipping off of us before God can re-chisel us again. How much easier it is when we are molded by God, or we go along with the molding that God has for us. It's far much easier life when you be clay in the hands of God the Father than when you decide you've got your own way, and you might even think you've got your own way based upon the Word of God, but you haven't got any verse to back up what you're doing. We say, well, I love God, and what I'm doing for God. Well, that's fine. I want you to do it the way God said to do it. I care who you're doing it for. If you're going to do it for God, do it His way. It's far easier life for us when we get underneath that hammer and that chisel and we be molded to what God wants us to be, instead of always running off the chisel or getting away from the chisel and the chisel hitting and knocking a chip off here and knocking a chip off there and doing this and doing that and marring under the chisel. Far better off are we to let God take the hammer and chisel and let Him chisel away until we are what He wants us to be. So remember this, every act of obedience or every act of disobedience receives action from God in heaven. Look, if you would, over at Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if we can get this principle down, it'll help us to understand several things that happen in our lives. If we can learn this one thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, notice it says, "And it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do," that's talking about obedience, "all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." The Bible says if we will do what God has commanded to do, then these blessings will come upon us. Remember, every Christian will live, you'll either obey or you will disobey. And everything that you do in your life is either in obedience to what God has said or it is in disobedience to what God has said. Because God's got one way of doing it. God's got one way of doing everything. So everything that we do that is in obedience to God brings God's action upon us, which is blessing. Now notice what happens. The other choice is disobedience. Look in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. "But if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So here's the choice that man has. Our choice here upon this earth is this: obey or disobey. The action in heaven is blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. Therefore, today, if I obeyed God 10 times and disobeyed God 10 times, then I got 10 blessings and 10 cursings today. If I obey God 20 times and disobey God 5 times, then I got 20 blessings and 5 cursings. If I obeyed God 5 times and disobeyed Him 20 times, then I got 5 blessings and 20 cursings. Many times we say, well, I just can't figure out why this is happening in my life. Well, maybe you ought to check out what you're doing. Now, here's what prudence does. Prudence detects anything that we do that is not in accordance to the Word of God. So as we read through the Word of God, and as we study it, prudence will say, well, that's a principle for you to live by. So that's something I ought to be doing in my life. Or prudence will say, there's something you ought not be doing in your life. See how important prudence is? Because if I have prudence, then being prudent helps me to detect where I'm getting cursed and helps me to realize what I'm doing to get blessed. So if I can go through my life without having to go through the cursings or through the chastisement or whatever else we want to call it, if I can go through life without going through the cursings, then how much better my life would be. So it would be important for me, I ought to desire subtlety or desire prudence. I ought to say, I want to have some prudence so that tomorrow I don't have to go through any cursing. That my day can be blessed throughout the day without doing anything in my life that brings cursing rather than blessing. Every act of obedience and every act of disobedience brings action from God. Remember last Sunday morning we studied the book of Ezekiel. In that very first vision in the book of Ezekiel, how God showed the judgment that was to come. Then he showed the vision of the cherubim and the flying saucers in that vision, each wheel with the cherubim. So we have the cherubim and the wheels. Remember, we didn't go into detail on that, but we said this. That was to show Ezekiel that in his lifetime, as he was to go out and preach the Word of God, that behind the events that took place on this earth, there were the operations of heaven. Behind what was going on here in this earth was the operations of heaven. We so many times, and stay with me now, and get this. We so many times live our lives by sight rather than by faith. We see, if I do this, then this is going to happen. We think. What we should be doing is saying, if I do this, then what God says is going to happen. So it just doesn't make sense to me. Or I thought. No, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what makes sense. It matters what God says. Because what God says, God will bless what he says to do. And God will curse what he says not to do. Matter of fact, he gives a final warning in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 11 it says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." We go around saying, well, how can I know? How can I know what God wants me to do? Can I go up to heaven and find out what God wants me to do? Or is it beyond the sea? Is that where I'll get the answer of what to do? God says, no, it's nigh unto your mouth. It's right here. I gave it to you. I told you exactly what to do. How to get my blessings and how to get my cursings. I told you exactly right here. So down in verse 19, the choice is ours. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life or blessing, that both thou and thy seed may live." See, God left the choice up to us. He said, I've left the choice to you. You have life or death, or you have blessing or cursing. That's your choice. I told you how to get the blessing. Obey me. And I told you where the cursing would come from. Disobedience to me. So if I can get prudence, if I can get prudence by going through this book right here and finding out what principles my life is violating, then I can keep from living in the cursings. And if I can find out what principles my life is obeying and being obedient to according to the Word of God, then I can live in the blessings of God. It's amazing. As we go through study of the book of Proverbs, we'll see ways where many of us are bringing cursings upon us by the way we spend our money, by the way we train our children, by the things that we do are not in accordance to the book right here, according to the Word of God. We may be going by what we think is best or by what we reason is best, but what we ought to do is get some prudence so we can determine what the Bible says is best for us. It's amazing how much is in this book beyond what we know. And everything that will ever, every problem you'll ever run into in this life, everyone, there's a principle found in this book right here. The more the Bible we know, the more principles we can find out about how to make decisions and how to do what God wants us to do and how to live peacefully upon this earth and be obedient to God in heaven. Every act of obedience or disobedience receives action from God. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings cursings. Obedience brings the blessings of God in heaven upon us. And realizing that in heaven there is a God that knows what we do. And automatically, when we obey, we get blessings. Automatically, when we disobey, it brings cursings. We ought to learn how to live in the blessings of God. How can we tell if somebody's prudent? What are some characteristics of a prudent man? How can I tell then if I am a prudent man? How can I tell if I'm prudent? How can I tell if you're prudent, if you're a prudent man or a prudent lady, and that you can have the ability to detect the ways in which your lifestyle goes against the principles of the Word of God? Look back in the book of Proverbs. We'll look at several verses on prudence and show what a prudent man is.
Look in Proverbs chapter, by the way, put this down for verse 8. This is one thing a prudent man will do. A prudent man will analyze his own life. A prudent man will analyze his own life. That's what it says there. When it says the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. By the way, that word understand, that's also a word we saw back in the very first 10 things, the 10 purposes of the word of the book of Proverbs. That's a word which means discernment, to understand. We have some discernment. That means we don't take in everything. You have some discernment on what is right and what is wrong, some discernment to get some prudence. So the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, have some discernment in his way. A prudent man will analyze his own life. Amen? And that was not a slip. I really meant to say that. Amen? And the Holy Spirit of God wanted me to say it anyway. And so to analyze your own life. And so what we are to do is to analyze, look at our life. We ought to be asking ourselves questions. Ought to say during the day, why did I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? Why am I doing this? Or what is my reason behind? What is my purpose for doing what I'm doing? Is my purpose to bring glory to God? Am I thinking that during the day? A prudent man will go through his day thinking, now when I do this, what's my reason behind doing this? What's my motive for this? Am I doing this to bring glory to God? I ought to be analyzing my life. If I'm not, then am I doing what is good according to the Word of God? Am I doing a principle based upon the Word of God? Or if what I'm doing, do I know it's in directly against the Word of God? A prudent man will ask himself questions daily. Check himself out. Ask himself questions. Ask him why. Now, don't ever answer yourself, but you can ask yourself questions. And a prudent man will ask himself questions, and that will answer himself. And so you ought to ask yourself questions. And check yourself out. Analyze your life. Determine why you do what you do. Ask yourself, how am I spending my money? Or why did I spend my money this way? Did I do it to bring glory to God? Am I doing it according to the principle of the Word of God? Why am I doing this? Why am I making this decision? Why am I going this direction? Why? Ask yourself why and how many times during the day. Analyze your life. That's what prudence will do. It'll analyze your own life and determine why you're doing what you're doing, how you're doing it, what the purpose is, what are your weaknesses, what are your strengths. Find out. Ask yourself. Look at yourself. Look at your own life and analyze your own life. It's so easy for us to analyze somebody else's life, isn't it? We want to get somebody else straightened out. Well, bless God, if they do this, things would be a lot better for them. What we ought to be doing is analyzing our own life. Well, man, if I could live in their shoes for a day, boy, I'd get them straightened out. Bless God, they're about as wrong as they can get. Well, what you ought to do, a prudent man will analyze his own life. And when you get your own life straightened out, then you can go analyze somebody else's. You know when that'll be? When Jesus comes back. We spend more time analyzing our own lives, we won't have to figure out why everybody else is doing what they're doing. Just say, bless God, they got enough trouble figuring out what they're doing themselves without me trying to figure out why they're doing what they're doing. They don't even know why they're doing what they're doing, let alone me figure out why they're doing what they're doing. And having a hard enough time figuring out why I do what I do. So just analyze your own life. That's what a prudent man will do. Look in, I guess we better finish there. We'll look at the prudent man, some characteristics. You won't find out whether you're prudent or not till next week. And we'll look at some verses next week on the prudent man. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless now tonight this Bible study, the things that we've learned, the things we've seen. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to make the choice of blessing, not the choice of cursing. Help us to obey you and live in obedience to you in our lives. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.